Good morning. It is February the 9th, 2025, in the year of our Lord, and the title for my message is We Are the Champions. My first scripture reading comes from Psalm 29, verses 1 through 4. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And my New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. We are the champions. Well, folks, today is a day that has become in all reality a national holiday in the United States. It's estimated that around 118 million people will be watching Super Bowl 59 tonight. Super Bowl between the Kansas City Chiefs and the Philadelphia Eagles. No matter how you look at it, that is a large audience. Now, for this congregation, it will not be surprising that many of you will watch the game, though not all, because the majority here in this church are Buffalo Bills fans. And with that being said, I'm under the persuasion that you might appreciate some of the analogies and metaphors that I'm going to use in this sermon as it relates to our faith and the game of football. Now, first things first, for any person who follows football, whether collegiately, professional, or even in high school and little league, football is a game that is about participation. It's a team sport. And everyone on that team, whether a starter or a substitute or a backup or just a practice player, everyone has a role to play in order to make their team stronger, better, and that includes being healthy and ready on any given Saturday or Friday night or Sunday. Now, whether you're in a game or you're scrimmaging or you're practicing, you have to participate. Players cannot stand around idly by doing absolutely nothing, and if they do, their coaches will let them know. When you go to a football game and you're in a stadium filled to the capacity, the spectators in those stands are impacted by what happens on the field. From every crushing hit, to every bomb thrown by the quarterback, to every scintillating, dizzying run by the running back. Players feed off the energy and feel the vibe during a game from the fans, and so do the fans as well. Is it no wonder that opposing teams historically in the NFL have really hated going to a few cities because of the noise level and the passion demonstrated by the fans? I'm talking about the Buffalo Bills and the Kansas City Chiefs, to name just a couple. They feed off of the energy of their fan base, and sometimes the noise is deafening. So football is a game about participation. You can't just fold your arms and sit on the bench and look at the sky. Not only is it a game of participation, but it's a contact sport. You know, getting hit physically is part of the game. If no one is getting hit, then someone is not doing their job. So for us as Christians, are we doing our jobs? Are we giving out hits if we do not challenge unjust and evil policies, agendas, and the like from popular culture or even within the church? As Christians, are we content sitting on the sidelines, looking at the sky, remaining silent, and hoping the coach doesn't put us in the game? Because we don't want to get dirty, so to speak. We don't want to take the hits. We used to have a joke that in high school we called it lookout blocks. And again, for those of you who have played the game of football, you might know exactly what I'm talking about. For those who haven't, I'll explain it. A lookout block is when the offensive lineman whiffed on blocking that defensive end, that linebacker, that defensive tackle, or nose guard, or any other player that's blitzing. They just missed them altogether. And as they rush by, they say to the quarterback or to the running back, "Look out!" You know, some churches and some Christians, they just simply aren't engaged with what's happening in society and in the world. Maybe they're too busy. Maybe they're indifferent. They just don't care. Maybe they really do care and they're so discouraged and sad by what they see, they just said, "To heck with it. I'm just going to live in my own world." But I want Christians to know this. If you've decided to believe and to follow and to serve Christ in your life, and that is demonstrated in how you talk, how you spend your money, the people you hang around with, and the hobbies or interests you engage in, then do not be surprised when hard knocks come your way, either from family or friends or from outright evil itself, however it is manifested in your life. There will be people and forces that do not appreciate your newfound faith in Jesus Christ. You know, serving God does cost us. The question is, are we willing to even pay the price? Now, football is a game of participation and getting hit, but it's also a game of friendly fire. Often that phrase is used in military endeavors and battles and things of that nature. But it's also good for football because in football, defenders, those who play defense, if they are not careful by practicing good tackling drills and taking the proper angles, they will injure their teammates when they try to lay out that wide receiver, that running back, or quarterback because they're not really paying attention when they tackle. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, the Buffalo Bills cornerback, Christian Benford, got hurt. He had a concussion. And he was cleared to play in a divisional playoff game against the Baltimore Ravens. And right off the bat, within a few plays on defense, there was a tackle on the sidelines. He was a part of it. There were some other Buffalo Bills players. And he was hit by a teammate, not terribly hard, but hit by a teammate in the head. And that's all it took for him to miss the remainder of the game. He was out. That's what is friendly fire. You know, in the church, friendly fire might come from other believers who could be either gossiping, which really isn't friendly at all when you think about it. They're gossiping about you and you don't appreciate it. Or the friendly fire could be coming from well-meaning Christians, but they say something or they do something and you and I take it hard. And as a result, we consider leaving the church, or maybe that's too far of a step. We remove ourselves from any ministry involvement. We're not going to teach Sunday school. We're not going to be a part of a Bible study. We won't serve as an usher. We won't do a solo. We are not going to do anything, but all we are going to do is plant ourselves on the pews and smirk. What I would say to anyone, if you've been a recipient of some of this friendly fire where you worship the Almighty, please don't let friendly fire discourage you in your faith and in your calling. Jesus told his disciples that he was about his Father's business. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be about our Father's business as well. If you live for Christ, some people will support you with open arms. They will embrace you. They will love you. You will be amazed and showered with blessings. And they will cheer you on just like the fans of a particular football team in the stadium. But then there are other people, however, if we're honest, they're not going to cheer you on. As a matter of fact, they're going to boo you, just like fans in a stadium to the opposition. They don't really care for your newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They think you're spending too much time reading the Bible. They think it's a waste of time to get up early Sunday morning and go to church or to be involved in ministries in the church altogether. They're going to boo you. Now, here's some basics in the game of football, American football. There's offense, there's defense, there's special teams. You have the coaches, of course, and you also have the line of scrimmage. The line of scrimmage is the demarcation between the offense and defense. Now, when I was in high school, if a particular team, and I think this is pretty true today, if they don't have enough players, then they'll have two-way players. Two-way players are players who play on offense and defense, either because they're excellent football players or there just aren't enough players to go around. Well, you know, when you think about it, there are a lot of two-way players in a local congregation. Churches today do not have the same access or resources they had 20, 30, 40 years ago. They don't have enough people. They certainly don't have enough tithers. They don't have people that are committed. I hate to say it that way. There are some devoted, committed people. But so many Americans refuse to commit themselves to anything. And you see that especially true in different ministries of the church today, regardless of the denomination. It's a reflection of our culture and our society. Now, coming back to the basics of football and offense, you have the big boys, the offensive line, the center, the two guards, the two tackles. Maybe you'll have a tight end or two tight ends. And the whole purpose of the offensive line is to block, is to move people out of the way of the quarterback, the running back, the wide receiver, the tight end, etc. They're going to be doing all the pushing and the hitting. They're going to be knocking people out of the way to move the ball forward, either for a first down or a touchdown or a field goal. You know, Ephesians 6:12 says the following, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." As a church, we have to have the armor of God. We have to rely on spiritual disciplines to be able to block and to push and to move evil and obstacles out of our way, because we can't do it on our own strength. This is a spiritual battle. Now, another basic of football is defense. Defense is those 11 players that try to stop the offense from getting a first down, from time of possession. They want turnovers or turnover of downs. They don't want the opposition to score at all. In fact, they want to set the offense as far back as possible so that they have to punt. They don't want them 1 foot over the line of scrimmage. You know, fans who follow the NFL and collegiate football, they love to see the opposing team's quarterback get sacked or knocked out of the game. When I was a kid growing up in the 1980s, you had the New York Jets sack exchange. They set records in that day and era for sacking the quarterback. And those four players, I remember them. Mark Gastineau, Joe Klecko, Marty Lyons, Abdul Salam. Other defenses, you had the Pittsburgh Steelers, the Steel Curtain of the 70s. Mean Joe Green, Jack Lambert, Jack Ham, Donnie Schell. In the 80s, you had the advent of the defense by the Philadelphia Eagles and the Chicago Bears. You had that 85's Bear defense. Richard Dent, Dan Hampton, Mike Singletary, Wilbur Marshall, being coached by Buddy Ryan, You had Reggie White, Jerome Brown, Mike Golick, and Mike Pitts from the Philadelphia Eagles in the late 80s, early 90s. And then, of course, you had Ray Lewis from the Baltimore Ravens and his illustrious career. You know, the NFL used to have DVDs when they would put out and sell of their greatest hits. They don't do that anymore. The NFL has become a pacified, eviscerated league, in my opinion. Pass, 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 touch football, throw a flag if you look at the quarterback the wrong way, if you sneeze on the wide receiver if you're a corner or a DB. To me, it's a joke. You know, sometimes when we or others we know and love make mistakes and they fall on their faces, there are people who rejoice. They soak it in when other people's sins and mistakes are there for everyone to see. They make a mess of things. You know, defenses in the NFL feed off of the crowd noise and the frenzy going on around them. Well, there's a little thing in the game of football, again, whether high school, collegiate, or the NFL professional, where it's called a yellow flag. The ever-present yellow flag is a penalty of some kind. Holding, offsides, unnecessary roughness, kicking out of bounds, delay of game, etc., etc., etc. And having been a fan of football since 1980, maybe even before that, in the 70s, I don't believe I have ever seen a penalty-free football game on any level, high school, college, or professional. What I have seen in the game of life is that we all have our moments that we are not proud of, and that we are most likely embarrassed if the whole world saw our dirty laundry and our sins. In other words, let me put it this way. I have never witnessed a mistake-free, sin-free life. But I have read about one, and only one life that was perfect, without mistake, without sin. And he was crucified. You know, in order to reach the Super Bowl in the NFL, two teams must go through the gauntlet of 17 games in the regular season, preceded by two preseason games and all the different training camps. And if they're so lucky, they're able to go into the playoffs to have either three or two games to reach the Super Bowl. That is a long, arduous, taxing season. But playoffs are like tests that you must pass to advance and move on. Now, some tests are harder and some are easier. You have lucky breaks and then you have bad breaks. And if you're a fan of the Buffalo Bills, my goodness gracious, there's a litany of the bad breaks we have seen in the playoffs. And the Super Bowls, for that matter. You know, none of this is easy. What makes it easy for a team to succeed and to be that a team is how well they are willing to work together. And how well are they willing to sacrifice individual goals and accolades and desires for the overall success of a team. In my opinion, in my lifetime, there was one team that exemplified that team concept, where the collective takes priority over the individual, and that was the New England Patriots. I know in New York that is anathema between the Buffalo Bills and the Jets, but that's a fact. You had players that would go to New England in their heyday with Belichick and Brady and Gronkowski and all those defenses. They sacrificed individual goals for the betterment of the team, and it was called the Patriot Way. Some players loved it. Other players did it. And you can kind of guess. If the player was a selfish, egotistical player, New England wasn't for them. You know, all great teams in the NFL must have good coaches. A good coach who artfully gives instruction and guidance, who shows them how to prepare and to train properly for a long season, when to turn it on and when to turn it off, when to go into the training room and when to hit the weight room. You know, as adults and even as children and young people, we need guidance from our friends. We need guidance from our spouses, from our parents and grandparents, from family members. We need guidance when we hear it from a good sermon. Or we go to a worship service and we are inspired through the prayers, through the giving, through the singing, through the message. We are inspired to love and to serve Jesus. But football not only is about participation and hitting and learning the basics, it's also about the need to practice. Because if you don't practice, you're not going to succeed. There's an old saying that probably many of us are familiar with. Practice makes perfect. And you know, most players in football, they love the game. They love the spotlight. They want to succeed. But they hate the practices. And they especially hate practices in the summertime when you have two-a-days or three-a-days. And those practices are long. Your body is tired. You're bruised. You're exhausted. You're sweating. You're thirsty. Practices are hard-hitting and tiresome. You know, I remember as a kid, behind that blocking sled, all the offensive linemen are pushing it, and then I had an offensive line coach who was a great guy, but he was a heavy man. The sled is hard enough to push. Then you get a guy that weighs between 200 and 300 pounds on it in front of you. You're thinking, you got to be kidding me. You know, as Christians, we celebrate and we love the victories that come our way because of the faith that's been shown to us through Christ. But just like football players, we don't like to practice. You know, there are many athletes, regardless of the sport, that love pickup games. You know why? Because you don't have to practice with others or on your own, for that matter. You just do it. Well, using that analogy, there are plenty of Christians who also don't like to practice with others. They prefer a private, individualized faith that has little to no restrictions and most notably no requirements. You do what you want regardless of the needs of other Christians and local churches who could so desperately use your help and your service, your time and your gifts. So we have plenty of people that will say they're a Christian, but they're not involved in any local congregation. They're not being active in a local sense. They don't want to be obligated to wake up Sunday morning or whenever and to go to worship. They don't want to feel obligated to write a check and to tithe their income as a sign of their love and devotion to God. They don't want to serve in any capacity that would take away from their schedule. They don't want to practice being a Christian with other Christians in a church. So then how do we practice our faith in Jesus Christ? You know, I think it's obvious, but it bears repeating. What I'm going to share with you is not earth-shattering or revelatory. It's something that we know, but we need to do it. We have to practice it. Number one, worshiping weekly with others in person. Maybe that's getting out of your comfort zone, but it also could be getting out of your own head. So we worship with others. We take to heart what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, that some are apt to forsake the gathering together of others. We don't want to do that. We worship together in person. We also read and study the Bible. You can do that on an individual basis, but you can also do it collectively in a study group. You can feed off of one another's life experiences and insight. It's very energetic to be a part of a lively Bible study. Not only that, but you learn that you practice by praying daily. You have one-on-one conversation with Jesus just as you would with anyone else. You also learn that you're placing your cares on Him. You're seeking Him in your life while He is near, while you are alive and breathing. You learn to lean on Him. And you learn not to lean entirely, exclusively on your own understanding. you also embrace the art of generosity. Generosity of giving of your time, your finances, your resources, whatever they may be. Those are some pretty basic and obvious ways that we practice our faith in Jesus Christ. Just like a football team has to practice the basic plays over and over and over again until they nail them. They got them down pat. You know, doing those habits and practices will build up your endurance and stamina for when trials and battles come your way as a Christian. In football, it's called conditioning. Conditioning for football often entails working out in a gym, lifting those heavy weights, and that can become tiresome, but what you're doing is you're repeating different exercises to shock your body, but also to produce and build up muscle memory. People who exercise and people who take care of themselves physically and mentally are healthier overall. That is a fact. Again, to close this message, because it's Super Bowl Sunday, coming back to the game of football, there are basically two types of fans when it comes to football. You have the fair-weather fan, and then you have the loyal diehard fan to the bitter end. You know, the fair-weather fan jumps on the bandwagon when things are going well and the team is winning and they're on Monday Night Football or Sunday Night Football or whatever. But when things go bad, they get off the bandwagon and they twist their ankle because they're jumping off the bandwagon. They're fair-weather fans. But not the loyal diehard fans. They are there through thick and thin, through the joys and the highs and the lows and the discouragement. I guess we're always going to have both types of fans. You know, there are people who go for the ride when things are going well. But the minute things go south, they bail. They disappear. They fade away. And then you have those who stick with you no matter what. Those are the types of people you need in your life. I'm going to close with reading a scripture verse from Revelation. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Folks, we'll have our Super Bowl celebration, and it will never end in eternity, because we are the champions in Jesus Christ. Amen.